So you can turn to Numbers 11. We'll be reading verses 16 through 23 of Numbers 11. So we're kind of in the middle of a story here where Israel had been grumbling about food. They were just about a year in the wilderness after God rescued them from Egypt, and they were already grumbling about food and such. And Moses was upset, very depressed. God was angry. And at one point, Moses even asked the Lord, if I find favor in your sight, you know, end my life. So that's how we ended the story last time. So now we'll read verses 16 through 23 of Numbers 11. And this is God's holy and perfect word. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. God's word. Humans, we are interesting creatures, aren't we? Blaise Pascal, a Christian thinker in the 17th century, he said that humans are great and wretched at the same time. It's a paradox. Humans are brilliant, but also very foolish at the same time. That's a good observation, isn't it? People are brilliant. Think of some of the technologies that we as humans have come up with. Think of some of the medical advances that we've come up with. Think of some of the smart people who do physics and astronomy and things like that. Humans are very brilliant people sometimes, aren't we? But at the same time, humans are also quite foolish. Think of some of the dumb things that people have done. We sometimes get addicted to things that kill us, but we don't care. We sometimes grumble, even though we have so much and really have it made in comparison to other people. And sometimes we are foolish and we become arrogant, thinking we don't need anybody's help and we can live life alone. And the list goes on, right? Humans think dumb things and we act foolishly. Pascal was right. We're great and wretched at the same time. Israel and Moses were no exception to that discussion. We've seen some of Israel's obedience, right? They did some decent things in following God's order of the camp. Moses, too. But then his people act foolishly and wretched. And so one of the main points this morning that we're going to see through this sermon, through these stories, is that though his people foolishly stumble, God remains steady and strong, sovereign through it all. So let's look at this text that we read, this story. This is a dialogue, obviously. Moses had just prayed to God, a depressed prayer, a frustrated prayer, and now God answers him. Moses talks back, right? So this is a dialogue between God and Moses. So in verses 16 through 20, we have God's two answers to Moses' prayer. Okay, we'll talk about that. And then Moses responds in verses 21 and 22, and then God rebukes him. Okay, so basically, all that to say, we're going to follow the text and look at this dialogue. So first of all, in verses 16 through 17, God answers Moses' prayer. Okay, Moses basically said, I can't bear this crabby, whining people all by myself. Just end my life. And then God says this in verse 16. He says, you know, gather for me 70 men, elders whom you know to be elders and officers. Bring them to the tent of meeting and let them stand there by the tabernacle with you. Okay, so that's the first part of the answer to prayer. And God says, did you notice that in verse 17? I'm going to talk with you, Moses, there, and I will take some of the spirit that's on you and put him on them so they can bear the load with you. Now, I kind of like the NASB translation better. It says, I will take some of the spirit who is upon you and will put him upon them. The ESV has put it upon them. The spirit is not an it. The spirit is a he, obviously. But what does this mean? Well, it's not like you can split the Holy Spirit up, right? That Moses gets 10% of the Holy Spirit and the 90% of the Holy Spirit these other 70 men get. So probably what's going on here is to say that God is going to give them the Holy Spirit is he's going to give them the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's guidance and the Holy Spirit's gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit kind of in an Old Testament way. So one church father, when he was talking about this, he says, you know, when you take one candle and light other candles with it, that one candle doesn't go out or go down, does it? The one first candle still burns. That's how God distributes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Moses' gifts are diminished at this point. So God is gifting these men so that they can help Moses. This way, Moses doesn't have to bear the weight of these grumbling people all by himself. Because that is a heavy load, isn't it? 600,000 or whatever in the wilderness, whining and grumbling and crying about going back to Egypt. Well, one man can't bear that load. So Moses says, just kill me. And God says, no, I'm not going to kill you, but I will give you help to bear the load. 70 spirit-filled men to help you. Now, we can learn lessons already from this, right? One thing that we need to remember as humans is that we can't bear and carry the load all by ourselves. Sometimes we try, but God has not made us to bear these heavy burdens by ourselves. Husbands, wives share burdens, right? Pastors and elders share burdens, and Christians bear one another's burdens, Paul says. But how about the way that God answers prayer? Okay, so remember, this is a prayer dialogue, and we can learn about praying to God in this. So one thing that I think sticks out here is that sometimes God answers the prayers of his children in an unexpected way. Didn't he? This is very unexpected for Moses. Moses said, look, I'm done. I give up. Just put me to death. I can't carry this load. And God says, here, 70 men to help you, men with a spirit. So there's an unexpected and surprising answer. And maybe you've had that too. If you maybe have gone through a difficult time in your life where you have a lot of pain, a lot of even heartbreak, and you say, God, take this pain, this heartbreak from me. Maybe he doesn't take your heartbreak and your pain away, but maybe he sends Christian brothers and sisters into your life to help you carry that load. He answers in surprising ways like that. So remember, when you pray, just because God doesn't answer your prayer in the way that you asked, doesn't mean he didn't answer it. He can answer prayers in surprising ways. Now, another thing we learn about prayer here is that God perfectly answers the imperfect prayers of his children. Remember Moses' prayer? It was completely imperfect. It was sinful, in fact. Moses, you know, wanted to die. He was depressed. He was giving up his task. His prayer was imperfect, but God perfectly answered in a wise way. Sometimes, you know, when kids whine to parents, parents don't always handle it well. Sometimes we give in to the whining, which is not right. Sometimes we get upset too, and sometimes we even start to grumble with our kids. But That's not how God answers the whining, complaining of his people. He answers their whining and complaining, even in prayers, perfectly. God didn't panic here. God didn't get angry. God didn't lose it. But he answered it as a father answers his child. So remember that, too. When you pray, even when you pray frustrated prayers, we don't want to sin and you know, put God in the dock on trial like Moses did and asked to die. But when we pray frustrated prayers, it's such good news that we don't have to worry that God's going to answer our prayers in a wrong way. Sometimes if you have a superior or boss, or if you're in the military, you have a platoon sergeant or something, if you make a request of him, you're not sure how he's going to answer it. And you think, well, this might not be great. But anytime we make a request and a prayer to God, he'll answer it perfectly, even if it's an imperfect prayer. Now, one more thing about this prayer that sticks out is God is good and merciful when he answers the imperfect prayer of his people. Remember what Moses had just done. He had just basically said, you, Lord, have put too much on my shoulders to bear. Now just kill me if I find favor in your sight. I haven't found favor yet, but if you're merciful, just kill me. But God shows mercy when Moses doesn't deserve it. God patiently listened and gave help. This is mercy in answering prayers. Matthew Henry put it great. This is awesome. He said, though Moses had talked too boldly with God, yet God does not therefore break off communion with him. He bears a great deal with us. He bears a great deal with us. So again, when you go to God with those frustrated prayers, when things aren't going your way because of sickness or because of, you know, people in your life that make your life miserable, when you go to God in a frustrated prayer way, remember God is good and merciful. He's patient. He has broad shoulders. And like Matthew Henry said, he bears a great deal with us. So that's the first part of God's answer to Moses. I'll give you help to bear your burden, 70 spirit-filled men. But then the second part of the answer starts in verse 18. So now God is speaking to Moses. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you're going to eat meat. Now, consecrate here probably means to offer sacrifices or have some kind of washings, because God is going to meet with them and give them something. And basically, God is saying, what they whined for and cried for, I'm going to give them. I'm going to answer their whinings and give them what they want. Now, one of the points here is that God gave it to them, not Moses. Remember in Moses' prayer, he said, where am I going to get this food to eat? Moses thought that he had to play God for the people. But God said, wait a minute, you are not God. I'm going to give these people food to eat, not you. Just a little side note, maybe some of you have the tendency to try to play God in other people's lives when their life is not going well and you try to fix the situation. It crumbles before you and you get depressed. This is a good reminder that we should not try to play God. Now, did you notice how much they get? Look in verse 19. Not just one day, not two, not five, not 10, not 20, but a whole month. Right? 30 days until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. I don't know if somebody has told me that when they were in college, all that they ate was ramen noodles for 4 years. And when they got out of college, they saw ramen noodles in the store and it almost made them sick. Because they ate so many. This is kind of like that. I'm going to give you your fill of meat, so much so that when you see it, you're going to become nauseous. Loathsome is in Hebrew here is maybe another word for nauseous. Like you will get sick in the stomach because of meat. I'm going to cram it in your mouths until you puke it out, in other words. That's what God is saying here. Now, right before this, right around this time in Israel's life, something similar to this happened. Israel had to drink something. The golden calf that was crushed, remember that? God made them drink their idol earlier and it became a plague to them. This is something like that. Now they're going to have to eat their idol, that thing that they lusted and craved for, until they become sick of it. And God was doing this as a punishment for them because they rebelled, coveted Egypt's food. They were unthankful. And here it says in verse 20, because you rejected the Lord who is among you, who is with you. I'm here. I'm here. And you want to go back to Egypt. I'll give you what you want. And it will be a punishment because you rejected me. It's like Psalm 81 says, Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. Like Romans 1, right? He gives them over. John Bunyan tells a story, and this relates in a minute, you'll see. John Bunyan said in his hometown, he remembers a little girl who was growing up. And the little girl would always pick up these little cigar butts that she found in the dirt, and she would chew on them for some reason. And her parents tried to get her to stop chewing on the cigar butts, but she wouldn't do it. They tried everything. Okay, we're going to discipline you like crazy, right? And we're going to give you rewards if you stop. But none of it worked. So the doctor, this was their last ditch effort, by the way, their doctor said, get as many of those cigar butts as you can, boil some milk, put them in the boiling milk mixture, and when it cools down, give it to the little girl to drink. So they thought, wow, well, we've tried everything else. Let's give it a shot. So they did, and the girl drank just a little bit, and, well, you know what happened, right? She threw it up. She never touched a cigar butt again. She was cured of that illness. Israel's kind of like that little girl. We are kind of like that little girl. Cigar butts are our idols and our lustful, sinful cravings. We spiritually crave things, idols, and we don't listen to God. We all have cigar butts in our life, so to speak. Think of how strong the craving is for these things. Israel's craving was strong for the meat. Our craving is strong for sinful things or lusting things, right? Our heart's set on it, right? We'll spend hours and hours and even days on the internet because of it. It will consume us. Whether it's toys like cars and snowmobiles and technology, or whether it's shopping, or whether it's pornography or alcohol or sports or hobbies or entertainment, right? We have these cigar butts that we desire so much more than God. Now, by the way, sometimes God makes it so that these things actually leave a person empty, right? If a person is you know, addicted to something, they get it and it just leaves them empty. And they think, well, nothing in this world can fill the emptiness. Only God can. Sometimes God works that way. But sometimes God gives them just what they want and brings them to a sick end of themselves, like he did to Israel. Again, John Bunyan said, God wounds, breaks, and disabled the heart that loves sin. And that way he makes sin a plague and a pain to the heart. He lets a person indulge in their sin to the point that it makes their heart sick. So, for example, you want a drink of alcohol, go ahead. Sometimes God will let a person just indulge so much in alcohol that it'll end up hurting their friends. They'll lose their job. They'll get into a car accident and they're disabled in the hospital. And then they learn their lesson. You want pornography? Well, go ahead. Sometimes God lets a person go off in his lust and sin, and it ends up breaking up a family. He's hooked on the hard stuff, and he has a horrible disease because he slept around. And God brings that person to a sick end of their sin. You want money and toys more than everyone else? Well, here you go. Sometimes God says, you get what you want, and you end up bankrupt, divorced, and alone in an apartment. And you come to a sick end of your sin. You don't want to see alcohol anymore. You don't want to see any more porn. You don't want to see any more money or toys because it made you sick. So we need to learn from Israel's mistake for sure, right? Their sin. You don't want to get to the painful point where God makes you eat your idol or drink your idol. And we're going to sadly see that Israel did not learn. And 1 Corinthians 10 said, with most of them, God was not pleased and they were destroyed. They were destroyed. So we got to think about what our sinful cravings are, right? The cigar butts in our lives and the things that we long for, the things that we lust for, the things that we dream for apart from God. And we need to ask God to help us break our idols before they break us. And take this idolatry seriously. And you know, if God does bring you or has brought you to a point, to an end in yourself where you really had nothing and you were weeping broken on the floor, you can thank God for that severe mercy, because he could have left you in your sin. And you would have to face him on judgment day, not as a father who loves you and disciplines you, but as a judge who condemns you. So learn from Israel. When you get to this point, repent and confess to God and trust him. Okay, well, moving on in the story. Look in verse 21. Here's Moses' response now. The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Remember the disciples, when Jesus said there's a multitude there and Jesus was going to feed them, the disciples said, well, where are we going to get the food? Moses says the exact same thing. There's tons and tons of people out here. We are in a wilderness. Yeah, that doesn't work. Where are we going to get the food? Now, I think my math is right here. I double-checked it, right? I'm not a mathematician. But let's just say a person would eat 16 ounces of meat per day. That would be 30 pounds a month. For one person, 16 ounces, you know, a pound a day, 30 pounds a month. If you're going to feed 600,000 for a month, you need 18 million pounds of food to feed 600,000. Now, by the way, St. Paul itself is about 300,000. 18 million pounds of food to feed 600,000 people for a month. Yeah, we don't really have categories for that much food. So that's what Moses thinks. Seriously? And then he says, look, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough? The implied answer is no. If we kill all of our animals, we still don't have enough. And then he says, what if we dredge the sea and get all the fish out of the sea? Is that enough? Well, no. This is impossible. There's no way you can feed all these people, Lord. The Israelites in Psalm 78 were recalled as saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They doubted the sovereignty of God. Moses is doubting the sovereignty of God. Sometimes even the best people of God doubt his sovereignty, just like Abraham. Can I have a child in this old age? Can you feed all these people here? Now look at God's rebuke. Verse 23. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you'll see whether my word will come true or not. Stay tuned, Moses. You put me to the test, sort of, and I'll pass the test with flying colors. Now, is the Lord's hand shortened? What does that mean? Of course, it's a figure of speech. You know the figure of speech we use? You know, you have your hands tied behind your back. That means you can't do much, right? You're weak. The Lord's hand shortened is something like that. The Holman Christian Bible says, is the Lord's power limited? Has God run out of strength and energy after the Exodus? Did he use all of his muscle power when he brought you out of Egypt and now he's weak? Now God is going to ask Israel the same thing 700 years later when Isaiah is a prophet. When I came to help you in Egypt, was my arm too short? God's people, in general, have a track record of doubting his sovereignty. Abraham, Moses, Israel, me, and you. We aren't as smart and good as we sometimes think we are. Because doubting God's sovereignty is foolish. Right, when we read this now removed, you know, thousands of years, when we read this and we say, well, Moses, what are you thinking? Of course God can feed 600,000. That's a no-brainer, right? A Sunday school child could answer the question rightly. But we doubt God's sovereignty too. And so God has to keep reminding us. You know, one of the choruses of Scripture is the sovereignty of God, the refrain of Scripture. Job says, I know you can do all things. Jeremiah says, nothing is too hard for you. Other parts of the Bible say, no one can hold back his hand. Nothing is impossible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can do all his holy will. Or like Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat or drink or wear. God clothes the lilies, He feeds the birds, and won't He much more provide for you, O you of little faith? O Moses, you of little faith. Dear Christian, you of little faith. Can't God provide for you? Can't He bring you through your trouble? Can't He help you in your terrible illness? Can't He carry you through your family struggles? Can't He bring you through your struggles with sin? Can't He hold on to you and prove His love to you? Of course He can. We have to let this word of God break through our doubt. He is sovereign and strong, even when we're weak and foolish. So what kind of doubts do you have? We all have doubts. If you're a Christian, you say, I don't have any doubts whatsoever. I would question that truth, if that's true. Moses had doubts. Abraham had doubts. We have doubts. We're going to struggle with doubts in this world that's fallen. We're fallen. So when you have doubts, go to these texts that show God's sovereignty and let God's sovereignty saturate your doubting heart, and it will strengthen your faith. He can do all things. We're not that smart. We're not that strong. We're not that patient. But God is. He sent the plagues. He split the sea. He supplied food and drink as a miracle in the wilderness. He sent His Son to die on the cross. He raised His Son from the dead. And God gives His Spirit to sovereignly change dead hearts. Is anything too hard for Him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know what Job said, that You can do all things. We know what Jeremiah said, that nothing is too hard for You. We know even Jesus' words, that You are sovereign and that with You all things are possible. But in our foolishness, in our doubting sinfulness, sometimes we question that truth. With Moses, with Abraham. And so, Lord, as we bow before You today, we ask forgiveness for the times where we doubt Your sovereignty. We do thank You that You are sovereign, O Lord, that even when we doubt, it's still true that Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's still true that You give new life to dead hearts and that You provide and protect Your people, provide for and protect Your people. So reassure our hearts with that great truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.